Okay, we're endeavoring to finish chapter 2 today, and we've been talking about, we've come to the place in the book, and once again I emphasize it's more than just a book, obviously it's a way of daily living. The school of Christ, the term itself, is what Jesus desires to bring every one of his disciples into. If we're truly disciples of the Lord, we obviously know he brings us into a school of Christ, that we're ever learning how to be true Christians and be those that can bring glory to his name. And we come to a place in the school of Christ where he's shown us the importance of living by truth, that we truly stand on the proper foundation, and of how important it is in our daily walk not to be found in a false position according to the Word of God, according to the dealings of the Holy Spirit. For we all have in our own natural tendencies, our own natural selves, strengths, desires, and those things, even in the good things, that are not necessarily the Lord. They're good things in themselves, but they may not be the Lord. They may not be those things that's been proven by the Holy Spirit. So it's of utmost importance that, as we've learned, and I'm just going to go through this real brief, that we must be adjustable. Now, we talked about being adjustable to the promptings and the urgings of the Holy Spirit. We have to be honest that you and I, apart from the enlightening and the illuminating of the Word by the Holy Spirit, we do not know how to live this life. This book is our guideline. And we have to have the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us into all truth. So every one of us in our daily walk in serving the Lord have to have that guideline, that comforter, the one that leads and guides and into all truth. And of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit. So we have to be adjustable, that when he comes to urge and to prompt us and to speak to our hearts, we have to be adjustable to what he says. So if he finds something that's not right, we have to be able to be adjustable. And we use the example, you know, you take your WD-40 and you spray those old nuts and bolts that are rusty, and in order to loosen them up that you can move them. And sometimes you can go to that nut and you can take a little small adjustable wrench and you can move it. And sometimes you have to get that pipe wrench. And then sometimes you get that long leverage, that long lever or long pipe that has a hole in it that you put on the end of that pipe wrench and you really crank down. Well, the Lord would like to just walk up to you and take his fingers and just adjust you as he needs to. Amen? And he does that. Every one of us that's been saved any amount of time at all, we've had the Holy Spirit to come very gently, very quietly, in the prayer closet, in the private sector, not in public, and he would come very gently, and he would take those loving fingers and kind of adjust us. He said, that's not quite right. And he'd adjust it. Sometimes we find ourselves not as adjustable as others. Sometimes we're sold that what we're doing is fine. Our flesh maybe has deceived us, or we've come into a place where we are rebellious or stubborn, a little more self-willed than we need to be, and the Lord tries to adjust us in love and mercy, and we don't want to bend. So he gets the little adjustable wrench out, and he tightens a little bit more, and we don't want to bend. So he's able, if need be, to get the pipe wrench out. He's able to put a lot of leverage on us because he loves us. Now, that's the love of God. That's the mercy of God. Now, if he didn't love us, he would come and just try to turn us with his fingers, so to speak. I'm just using an analogy. And if we didn't bend, if he didn't love us, he would just leave us and forsake us. Okay? But he loves us. And so truth that really loves us will always come back. And truth sometimes seems severe. Truth sometimes seems critical, but it's constructive criticism to try to position us that we can truly move on and embrace the Lord. So it's important that we find ourselves on the true foundation. Now, what is the true foundation? We talked about the true foundation is not found in my feelings, in what I see or what I feel. My true foundation is found in the fact that if I have truly been born again by the Spirit of God, that it is by grace that I'm saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. We know all this. But it's the grace of God that has come to give me a desire and the strength to serve and to love the Lord. Now, I was saved by faith or by grace through faith. I am kept by grace through faith. I'm not kept by my own strength and my own works. So if, in fact, in a day's time that I don't fill up to like I should, I don't feel the fire of God, I don't feel the great desire that I thought that I should have, does not mean that my salvation is any less. I'm not standing on what I feel. I'm standing on the fact that Jesus lives inside of me. I'm saved through his righteousness, not my own. And so my salvation doesn't waver in how I feel. Now, once again, that does not give us a license to sin, the liberty to do our thing, the liberty to be slothful, indifferent, the liberty not to read our Bible, the liberty not to pray. No, not at all. Because if we're truly born again, there's something called the Holy Ghost that lives inside of you. Amen? And he'll urge and prompt you that if you're not praying, you're not reading your Bible, you're going to, of all people, become most miserable because the Holy Ghost is going to start convicting you and trying to adjust you. And you're going to be miserable and you're not going to be easily lived with. Not if you're a real Christian, because you're going to get cranky because there's something amiss. There's something wrong in your spiritual well-being, and you're going to have to adjust it. And so he's teaching us how that we must, it's of utmost importance to see that the true foundation is not I, but Christ living in and through me. That if tomorrow that I don't feel that great ecstasy and that great joy, doesn't mean I'm backslidden, doesn't mean I'm never been saved. It means, it could very well mean that the Lord is putting me through a wilderness, or it very well could mean that I am not really walking in the Spirit that day as I should. Now, once again, it's not a license or a liberty to walk in the flesh. It is not. But we might as well get honest. When I was lost, God saved me in my lost conditions. I was not perfected the day I got saved. There's a molding and a process that's going on of molding and making us into the image of Christ, okay? And we are allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work in our daily lives. And so the Lord knows that. He's patient. He's long-suffering. But He requires of us to embrace His grace that we may grow thereby. But our salvation is not based upon our feelings or lack of our feelings, okay? Now, there's a lot more we said, but I just want to lay that little foundation this morning that we're come to a place where we have to be living by the truth. It's not I, it's Christ that lives in me. And if He's living in me and I'm loving the Lord, then I'm not going to want to do the things that I used to do. That love's going to constrain me. All those things we've said in the class, the last couple of classes. And so we have to live our lives on a true foundation that it's the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ that is living in and through me. And as I embrace Him, He's able to do that in my daily walk. Now, what we want to talk about today is the abiding need of faith. For all this to take place in our daily walk, for you and I as disciples of the Lord, in our individual school of Christ, and I believe every man, every woman that's truly born again goes through that school of Christ, that process, and sometimes that process is very painful. Sometimes that process is very trying. There's roots that have to be taken out. There's uprooting. There's planting. There's cutting away. There's adding to. There's decreases. There's increases in places. And it can be very painful. And there's days when you feel like that you just don't have it and you're not going to make it. Well, that's probably because that area of your flesh is at the very end of itself. Death is about to set in and life is about to come forth, because darkness precedes the light. Death precedes life. Amen. And so if you're dying in areas, it's just, thank God, His life is about to come forth. And we look back and we get a little bit despaired, because we say, well, if His life is about to come forth now, what was all that? And we have to close our eyes and shake our head and have to acknowledge it was probably a whole lot of me. And it won't Him. Because all that's having to die away. Now, if His life is about to come out, then it must not have been coming out over here. And for a while, you'll feel grieved and despair. But that grief and despair will turn into joy, because you'll know, thank God, He's been patient with me while I was back there. Amen. Molding and making me into His image. All right. Now, for all that to take place in your individual school of Christ, in your individual growth, progress, and the process that God will put you through individually, you must have faith. Now, we're living in a time right now in a dispensation. Maybe dispensation is a little not the proper word, but we're living in a time in Christianity where there's probably more teaching on faith, or there has been in the past 10 or 20 years. I don't know right now. I've not listened to any of it in many years. But I know there's a lot of teaching has been. When you walk into your Bible bookstore, there's a lot of books on faith. And it's not by happen chance that Jesus Himself would say when He came back, would He even find faith in the earth? And it's not by happen chance that the apostasy that Paul speaks about expressly in his epistles, the apostle speaks about a falling away from the faith. Now, Paul did not say there'd be necessarily, quote unquote, a falling away from the church as far as numbers are concerned. I stand to be corrected, but I don't find that in the epistles. That when I study the epistles, the seven churches in Revelations, I don't necessarily see a quote unquote falling away from what we consider church. As a matter of fact, when you read Revelations, when they said that we're increased with goods and have need of nothing, that paints the picture of a church that seemingly is doing very well, prosperous, probably full. The praise and worship is probably at its zenith, and everything's looking good. But Jesus says, you know, unless you repent, I mean, you need to repent because you need to go back to your first works. He told one church, and he said, your works, you know, you're cold, you're lukewarm, you're indifferent. And so what he saw in that church was not what it seemed to be on the outside. He saw beyond the outside. And so we see a church that seems to be pompous and glorious, but Christ didn't see it that way. And so when you read about the apostasy, the falling away is not from, quote unquote, the church attendance, membership, numbers, but from the faith. The actual, literal, the real faith of the Bible. And that's why Jesus said, would he even find faith when he came back? We hear a lot about faith today. We hear a lot taught about faith. We don't, but there's in certain arenas, and I won't call any names, I don't want to get into all that, but there's a lot of teaching on faith. And if you really think about it, there's been so much said about faith that faith has almost become an idol or a god. There's people's Christianity that's built on faith. And that is not scriptural. It is not scriptural to build your Christianity on faith. Now, we know without it, it's impossible to please God. But faith is no more, it's just a part of the machinery, it's a part of the makeup of Christianity, but it's not that part that we make an idol of, or God of, or elevate its importance. The one thing that we elevate is the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Never forget that. When you start to see things within a ministry or within a person's life be elevated, even the good things in religion, above Christ, there's something wrong. That's where heresy begins. That's where false teaching begins. Because there's some element, and you can find the element in the Word of God, but it's lifted above the person of Christ. And so we want to talk about that today. And let's just go back on page 27. Let me read this paragraph. You'll see at the bottom of page 27, the abiding need of faith. But let me go back to the paragraph preceding that, and that's where we stopped at last Thursday. And I just want to make a point here. And what I'm simply saying today is faith, you don't make an idol out of the faith, okay? Because what are you going to do if you do that? What are you going to do when you don't feel like you got much faith? What are you going to do? If you make an idol of how much faith you got, we get into the arena of the teaching where you're not healed because you didn't have enough faith. Okay. You're going to get into the arenas that you can't make it because you didn't have enough faith. That's not scriptural. That's not even biblical. It doesn't even line up with the very simple things that Christ said. Okay. So I want you to see here the importance of faith, yes, but the position of faith in your daily walk with the Lord. Now, let's go back to that paragraph just preceding those words in bold letters, the abiding need of faith. And I'm going to just read this to you like we normally do. He says, Brother Sparks says, I have a sense of failure in trying to convey to you what I have in my heart. So many people think, and I'm leading into faith, but you need to see this again. So many people think that the spiritual life, the life of a child of God, is a matter of things. Now, I know we talked about that last Thursday in closing, and I made a big deal out of this, but I want you to see it again. I'm going to read it again and look at it very slow. Remember again, when you read this book, you have to read it very slow. And I'm not sounding spiritual, but read it line by line, sentence by sentence, and you'll really understand what the Lord is trying to build. Many people think that the spiritual life, the life of a child of God, is a matter of things. And he's going to give you some examples. It is a thing called the message of the cross. It is a thing called sanctification. It is a thing called deliverance. It is a thing called death with Christ. Something. In other words, if you're not careful, he says, you'll find in people's life they elevate something, be it justification, sanctification. You'll have some people that put tremendous emphasis on prophecy, tremendous emphasis on justification, tremendous emphasis on sanctification. I told you example. Did I tell you the example about sanctification? About Brother Dakes and the guy's totally sanctified. But they'll put some incidents or some emphasis on a particular thing. And you'll see that in their lives. They're trying to get hold of it, and there is no deliverance that way at all. It does not work. Its do not work. It is all a matter of the person, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will never save us by an it. You can't get hung up on an it or a thing, even the good things. You can't base your life on this thing or that thing, even, listen very carefully, even to evangelism or the saving of souls. You can get into the house of God and get caught up in the saving of souls. You say, oh, wait a minute, now, preacher, you're treading on thin ground now, because we obviously should abide by the Great Commission. We believe that and we teach it. We obviously should pray for lost souls. Absolutely. But you can build a ministry on just that and truly not know and have a growing relationship with the person of Christ. And after a while, the zeal for lost souls runs out, and you find yourself not having a zeal for lost souls, and you don't know Jesus. Whereas if you know Jesus and everything is built on that relationship and that foundation, the zeal for lost souls, the zeal for justification, the zeal for sanctification will not run out, because it's built on the proper foundation, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, especially in ministry, and most of you are not in ministry, but especially in ministry, that's dangerous, because it's so easy in ministry to get caught up in some facet. So you find that little click and you get caught up in that facet. I've learned, and I've not learned it completely to say the least, but the Lord has endeavored to try to keep me in this. My salvation, my being a father, a husband, a minister, is based on my knowing a person, Jesus Christ. Period. And if I build everything on loving Him with all my heart, knowing Him, then all these other things come out of that. So it cannot be a thing. That way you don't have to feel condemned if you don't know a lot about some thing that somebody else knows about. If you can't argue the doctrine of justification, now, doesn't mean that you shouldn't study the Word, doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to endeavor to know the quote-unquote doctrines of the Bible. But if you can't argue justification, long as you know Jesus, you'll be all right. Okay? It doesn't give you an excuse not to study. But if you can't argue a good theological argument on justification, just an example, but if you can talk to them about your Jesus, you'll be all right. Now, and if you can truly talk to them about your Jesus, you're going to want to know something about justification. So do you see what I'm saying? I'm not giving you an out, but you got to find the foundation. He says here, it's do not work. It's all a matter of the person of the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will never save us by an it. He will always bring us to the person and make Christ the basis of our life, of our deliverance, of our everything. So the word is Christ Jesus, and this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ Jesus was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And what that verse is saying is, if you want to know about redemption, get a hold of Jesus. If you want to know about sanctification, get to know Jesus, and you'll know about being sanctified. Okay? And that is so true. Don't go study the quote-unquote doctrine of sanctification and think you got a corner on the market and you know it, because you won't know it. You won't know sanctification apart from knowing the person of Christ. But if you truly know the person of Christ, you'll know what it means to be sanctified and set apart. Amen? You get that. All right. So the reason I went back to that paragraph now is because we're going to talk about the abiding need of faith. And I don't want you to make faith a thing. All right. I don't want you to make faith one of these things that we focus on. I got to have faith. And we do. We got to have faith. I got to have faith. I got to have, boy, my life is built on faith. Boy, I got great faith. I got little faith. I got big faith. I got no faith. Oh, I'm up, I'm down, I'm in, I'm out, because I got big faith today, little faith tomorrow. And your life will be a merry-go-round that's going nowhere. It's not about big faith and little faith, okay? So let's read through what he said, then I'll share some things with you. The abiding need of faith. Now, with that in mind, we're not going to make faith a thing, okay? Well, I must close. The work of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to Christ. And look, now notice every line here. Let this get into your spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to Christ, to cause us to take the form of Christ, to form Christ in us. But Christ will always remain other than we are, so that there will never cease to be a call for faith. Now, we've studied about the altogether otherness of Christ, so those words mean something to you now as we read this. He says, but there will never cease to be a call for faith, because we know that Christ will forever be other than we are. Amen. I mean, you can find the most godliest saint, and he'll tell you, I have thoughts that are other than the thoughts of Christ. Okay? So we know that to some degree he'll always be other than we are. So if that's the case, then we're going to need faith all through our whole Christianity. We're going to need faith. Amen? Do you expect to reach a point in this earthly pilgrimage when faith can be dispensed with? Well, obviously it's a false hope. Faith will be required as much as ever in your last moments in this life, if not more than at any other time. And that is so true. As you approach the end, as you really start to mature and grow, you're going to need faith more than ever. As much as ever in your last moments in this life, if not more than at any other time. Faith is an abiding thing for the duration of this life. If that is true, that in itself dismisses any hope whatever of our having the thing in ourselves. That was the first sin of Adam, that choice of his, and get this, not to have everything in God, but to have it in himself in independence, to get rid of the idea of faith. So he sinned by unbelief. He obviously didn't believe what he said, what God said. And so he started to walk, and don't read on, just listen. He started to walk independent of what God had said. And when we begin, you and I, when we begin to walk independent from what God says, we're not walking in faith. We're walking in dependency in our own strength, our own intellect, our own abilities. We're not walking in dependence upon the Lord. And so Adam and Eve began at a point to walk in independence of the Word. They weren't dependent upon what God had said about eating of the tree. And so he says here, the first Adam, the first sin of Adam, that choice of his, and he made a choice. Notice the word, it was a choice. We're free will agents. We can choose. God doesn't choose. He doesn't make us love him. Doesn't make us serve him. Doesn't make us make the right decisions. He helps us. He encourages us. He loves us. He gives us strength. But bottom line, is the choice ours? It is. The choice is given to us by God. Our choice is ours because he wants us to be men and women that love him out of a free will and a free choice. Amen. Because otherwise it's not true love. We know that. Okay, I'm going to read it again. The first sin of Adam, that choice of his, not to have everything in God, but to have it in himself in independence, to get rid of the idea of faith. And what he's saying, he didn't have faith anymore in what God said. He's going to be dependent upon what Adam thought. So he sinned, strong words here. Look what he says, and this is biblical now. This is not just the thoughts of a man. So he sinned by unbelief. And all the sin that has come in since is traceable to that one thing, unbelief. And we saw a whole generation die in the wilderness, disinherited, because they simply would not believe what the two spies had said and what God, or the two spies simply agreed with what God had said about the promised land. Unbelief. Unbelief. Faith is the great factor of redemption, of salvation, of sanctification, of glorification. Everything is through faith. Now get that. Be it redemption, salvation, sanctification, glorification. Everything is through faith. And you need to underline that, those four words. Everything is through faith. And circle that word through. Everything is through faith. It undoes the work of the devil. And faith simply means that we are put into the position where we have not got it in ourselves. We have not got it in ourselves. We only have it in another. Thank God. Thank God it's not in me today. Thank God I'm not relying on me today. Thank God I'm relying on another. Amen? And that's what true faith says. It doesn't act independent because we have come to a place, listen very carefully, we've come to a place in our school of Christ individually where we want to be on a true foundation, not a false foundation. And the true foundation finds me acknowledging that it's not in me, it's in the Christ that lives in me. So I don't want to act independent of faith, which always abides in and through the Word. Okay? I want to act dependent upon the Word. So I want to walk in faith. And faith is that undoes the work of the devil. And faith simply means, reading again, that we are put into a position where we have not got it in ourselves. We only have it in another and can only know it and enjoy it by faith in that other. Thank God. That is faithful. That has never failed us. That sin not. Amen. Jesus. Thus Galatians 2 and 20 always comes with renewed force when it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that lives, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I live the life in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. And Jesus said, when I come back to the earth, will I find faith in the earth? Will I find those that are living in the flesh? Yes, we're in the flesh, but I'm living in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. Will I find men that are living in faith in their own righteousness? their own zeal, their own emotions, their own good works, what they've organized, orchestrated, got together? Will I find that? Or will I find men and women that have simply with childlike abiding faith just lived their life by faith in the Son of God, of the Christ that lives inside of them, that are allowing grace to stir a desire and the strength in their lives to live daily lives that are holy, separated, not talking about legalism and all that, but separated from the world, not like the world, but a peculiar treasure, a zealous people, full of good works, loving Christ? Will I find that? Or will I find people that's in church saying, I'm rich, increased with goods, we have need of nothing? Now, we know no man will ever say he don't need anything, because there's always things we need. But there was a mentality in that church there that Jesus saw that we are okay. We've got it together. They didn't say it out of their mouths, but it was a spirit about that. Look at what we've achieved. Look at what we're doing. There was no real hunger to move on with the relationship and intimacy with the person of Jesus Christ. Your desire to be intimate with Him will never cease. That's why Paul could say, after so many years, that I may know Him and become more progressively acquainted with Him. Did Paul know Him? Or we would say, we'll never know Him like Paul knew Him. But Paul said, I don't know Him like I want to know Him. So there was a desire for progression of intimacy. So Brother Sparks is simply saying to us that there is an abiding need of faith, because it's through faith that the growth is going to come. It's through faith that sanctification is going to come. It's through faith justification is going to come. It's through faith maturity and growth is going to come. But we can't make faith a thing and live by our faith. We are living by a person, Jesus Christ, and His life through us. Now, what is faith? Well, take your Bibles. We go to it real quick. Let's look at it real quick. What is faith? I want to show you something. We're going to go away from the book just a little bit. This is very much in line with what he said. Hebrews 11, real quick. You know the verse, but let's just look at it real quick. Hebrews 11. What is faith? Now, I mentioned last Thursday that I wasn't going to come this morning and teach some great message on faith, because I don't have one. Okay? And I'm going to add to that statement. I think that's one of the problems with all the faith teaching. They have complicated it. Faith is one of the most simplest things you ever read about. And it's been taken and so complicated that we don't know if we understand it or not. And so I don't know if anybody's got a great message on faith. But I can tell you this, the Bible tells us very simply what faith is. And I'll show it to you in Hebrews 11:1. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for, and we know this, you've read it many times, it's evidence of things not seen. Now, Brother Sparks is telling us that we're going to grow and mature through faith. And faith, he says here, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence of things I don't see. It's a hope that I have in my heart. I don't see it, but it's a simple childlike hope in my heart that what I don't see in my life will be developed. It will be by the grace of God developed. I don't see it, but I got hope in my heart that I'm going to see this area in my life develop and grow and mature. Okay? Now, turn to Ephesians. And I'm not going to expound upon that right now very much. And I won't very much at all. But that's what faith is. And you're going to say, I still don't know what faith is. I know you're saying that. Amen. Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. All right. What does Paul say? He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, what does Paul say? Does Paul say here, let me ask you a question, and I stand to be corrected, but you answer me. Does Paul say we're saved by faith? What does Paul say? Grace through faith. All right? So he doesn't say we're saved by faith, but yet without faith it's impossible to please God, right? But does Paul say we're saved by faith? No, he says we're saved by grace through faith. Okay? So what is Paul saying? He's very simply saying that grace, and I used this analogy last Thursday, that grace or faith is nothing more than the conduit that grace flows through. Now, if you get this picture, it'll help you tremendously in your spiritual walk. He's saying faith is nothing more than the conduit that grace flows through. We were saved by grace, and God gave us a measure of faith, and through that faith came the grace of God that literally saved us. And that's what faith is. It is simply the line or the conduit upon which faith or grace travels. And so if you want to make a God out of something, and don't, it would be the grace of God and not the faith, but we're not going to do that. Faith is simply the line that the grace flows upon. Now, if you were to go, especially when Jerusalem was destroyed, there was tremendous aqueducts in that area. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, all those aqueducts, most of them were totally destroyed, and those aqueducts was what held the water in place. Well, once those aqueducts were destroyed because of their unbelief in the Messiah, there was no water to be had. And it's saying the same is true in our lives. The faith is simply what holds the grace in place. But you tear down the faith, the grace is nowhere to be found. And that's what happened to Jerusalem. All the aqueducts, all the things that held the water were torn down and there was no water to be had. The same is true in our lives. The faith is nothing more than the walls that holds the grace in. But it's the grace on the inside that feeds us with a desire and the very strength of God. If I tell a man he's got to have great faith to be saved, then if he don't have great faith, he feels like he's failed God. Well, that's not biblical. And if you look at the 20th century we live in, the 21st century we're about to walk in technology, you can take a little microchip in a computer or whatever, and I don't know much about this stuff, but technology, you can take a little microchip, and you look how much information you can put in that microchip. When they first came out with a telephone, nobody would believe that they could put all those messages through that little thin line. Look at all the messages that go through a real thin line in the communication world today. Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. So did Jesus say it took great faith? He said, if you got the size of a mustard seed, you'd be amazed at how much grace I can put through that mustard seed faith. You'll be amazed at how much of my desire I can flow through that faith that's the size of a mustard seed. Oh, but we want great faith. And see what happens when we start down this road, it's pompous. It's self-glorification because it's a mentality that says, look at me, I have great faith, look at what I've achieved. When Jesus says, it ain't in your faith, you're saved by grace, through faith. And you don't have to have great faith. How else can you explain people many times that have gotten healed that you knew they didn't have great faith? It was the simple mercy and the grace of God. Did you have great faith when you got saved, or did you receive great grace? Well, I'm telling you now, 20 years in the Lord, 40 years in the Lord, I thank God today, stand on my feet, that my growth the next 12 months is not based on my great faith. I may have just a little thin line of faith, but a whole bunch of grace can flow through that thin line. Are you with me now? If we build our lives on faith, and we have to have faith, so don't go out of here saying this preacher said we don't have to have faith. That's not what I'm saying. But you do not have to have great faith. It's the grace that saved us. It's the grace, which is God's desire and God's ability. Not mine, but God's. And I don't have to have a lot of it, but if I got a mustard seed side faith, a whole bunch of grace, a whole bunch of God's strength can flow through that. So tomorrow when you don't fill up the scratch and you ain't got much faith and the devil hits you in the face and says you're going to backslide and go to hell, all you got to do is rise up. I know I don't have much faith. You're exactly right, but it don't take much. It don't take much. It's grace that I'm saved by through faith. Grace traveling through faith. And the teaching so much of today of the faith movement, and once again, I'm not going to get into all that, but the faith movement is such a, faith has been made such a God. And they will tell you that if you ain't healed, it's because you don't have any faith. That's how far it's gone. That's heresy. That's totally removed from the simplicity in the Word of God. But what it does, it builds up men that have some great analogy of faith. Faith is the blueprint of this. And that's not scripture. It's not biblical. And people run all over the country. And most of it is based upon money. Now, I'm not going to get into all that because I don't want to get your minds away from where we're at because that's something else. But it's faith, grace through faith. Now, are you with me? Somebody looking puzzled. Everybody? Mr. Leon?
Then why, when Peter was focused, he was walking on the water, did the Lord say to him, oh, eat a little faith, did his faith change?
Let me ask you a question. Did he walk on the water? I'm not trying to challenge him. Let me ask you a question. Did he walk on the water? He did, didn't he?
Yes.
And how much faith did Jesus say he had?
No.
That's the answer right there. You answered your question. And I'm not trying to be cute with you. I'm serious. Jesus said you got what? Little faith. He got his eyes off of Jesus. He just got his eyes off of Jesus, just like we have in the last few months in some area of our daily walk, got our eyes off the Lord and didn't walk just where we should walk. You see what I'm saying?
So it was the little faith that enabled him to walk.
Absolutely. 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 Little faith put him on the water.
That's
Little faith put him on the way. And with little faith, if he'd have kept his eyes on Jesus, he'd have still been walking on water. And in actuality. Am I right now? I stand to be corrected now. I'm Ozzy. God gave us everything. It's all from God. Through faith. God gave us a measure of faith. Absolutely. No, you didn't have nothing. You had faith in yourself and what you could do. Everything. Everything. Absolutely. Everything. And we learned that lesson, I'll tell you, we'll know who to be dependent upon. And we won't depend upon this stinking self and flesh that we have to try to be something or do something in God. Amen. Good point. All right, let me move on here before we lose focus here. All right, now, we're saved by grace through faith. And so what it simply tells us that, let me give you an analogy, a trembling hand, you can go to your Christmas gathering, just a poor example maybe, but I'm going to give you an example. You can go to a Christmas gathering and you can have someone that is very ill and very sickly and very poor in their physical makeup, and you want to give them a gift. That withered hand will reach out, and I'm not being facetious, will reach out, and you can put that gift in that withered hand, and they'll take it back. Have they got the gift? Did they have to be strong and robust to reach out and grab the gift? Oh, no. Same as with faith. My faith may be weak today, but if God's got something for me and I can reach out and take a hold of it, praise God, I've got it just as much if my faith was on the mountaintops. You see? And if you live your life that way, tomorrow when you get up and you don't feel like you got all the faith, it doesn't change in the fact and you're still serving a great God. In a great God. It's not great prayer and great faith. It's the great God that you pray to and the faith you have in Him. And if you get that in your spirits early on in your Christian walk, it'll save you a whole lot of headaches. It'll save you a whole lot of despair. It'll save you a whole lot of days of walking in doom and gloom and beaten down, critical, murmuring, complaining, and all these things because you know it's not in you. Now, once again, does not give you the license of sin to be slothful, to be indifferent, to flirt with the world, to live in the shadows, not to read your Bible. There is no liberty or license in the Word of God for you to do that if you're saved. None. None. So it's not sleazy, greasy grace that we could do our thing. No way. If you're like that and think you can still serve God, there's one of two problems. Either you never got saved or you're totally deceived. Okay? Because that's not the grace of God. And if Christ lives inside of you, the Holy Ghost, He's not going to let you be deceived. Amen. If you're loving and endeavoring to serve Him. So, if a trembling hand can receive a gift, then mustard seed faith can receive the promises of God. Does that make sense? Mustard seed faith can receive the very promise of God. Now turn to Luke 22 real quick. I got to get this before we get out of here. Luke 22. I'm going to read something to you. Well, I could ask you questions. You turn to Luke 22. Do you ever, I know you've read Hebrews 11, but don't you find a woman's name in Hebrews 11 called Rahab? What was hanging out her window? Scarlet thread. Just a thread. That thread was saying to those spies when they came back, she's got faith in God. She's got faith in God. Scarlet thread. We see that scarlet thread hanging out the window. We see it. None of your household will save them all. Just a type of faith. And it was in there. Joshua and Rahab's name are together in Hebrews 11. Rahab, she was saved because that scarlet thread, a type of redemption, type of faith was hanging out her window. That's all she had, but she believed in God. Amen. The whole city was leveled. But that one prostitute, past tense, prostitute harlot, past tense. She had faith, past tense, was saved. Amen. And her family. Thank God. Now, Luke 22, verse 31. Let's go back to verse 14 real quick. I need to get this in. Jesus here is about to celebrate the Passover. When the hour was come, verse 14, Luke 22, He sat down the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then read that verse again. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's always encouraged my heart to read that scripture. That Jesus Christ here is about to go to the cross, suffer tremendously, the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross, and suffer. Yet He's got the time to sit down with these 11, 12, one of them's a demon going to betray Him, but the 11 of His that would deny Him, run, but yet there's such a desire in His heart to be with them. Just wanted to sit down with them and love them. even before what they were going to do, he was about to suffer. Our minds, and I said our, including all of us, our minds would be so focused on our poor selves. Oh, look at what I'm about to go through. I ain't got time for you. You need to come help me. But Christ wasn't that way. That's how much he loves us. He wanted to spend time with them before he suffered. Wanted to spend time with them and love them. But there was somebody else that desired them as well. Not just Jesus, there was somebody else that desired. And I said that for a reason, because you see the word desire there twice, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So Jesus desired to be with those disciples, but Jesus acknowledged that there was somebody else there that desired them as well. Satan. All right. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now what did he say? What did Jesus pray? I pray that your faith fail not. Jesus prayed for him, that his faith wouldn't fail. He said, Satan desires you, but I'm going to pray that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou even knowest me. That thou even knowest me. Now, we very simply here see that Jesus had a desire for these men. But yet Jesus acknowledged and realized that Satan also desired them. So Jesus prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail them. And he's speaking of Peter here specifically. But I believe this speaks to us in this generation, in the very hour we live, and to us individually. That we know the powers of Satan desire to pull us away from Christ. We know that even now the Holy Spirit is trying to bring the body of Christ, which is going to be the bride, into an intimacy and a communion with the bridegroom. And so, obviously, a bride is excited about the bridegroom. Even I've never seen one yet that was going to truly get married. They ought to be excited about the bridegroom. That's just natural. And so the bride in this last hour, we ought to be very excited, very much in love with the person of Christ. We should have a desire to be with him as much as he has a desire to be with us. Read the Song of Solomon. There's a desire, there's a cry in the heart of Christ to be with his children. Once again, I'm not just talking about being in church. I'm not just talking about being in ministry. I'm not just talking about just reading the Bible. I'm talking about being with the man, being with Jesus in intimacy and personal relationship, knowing him. There's a man in heaven, saints. There's a man in heaven today that's just as real as you sitting in that pew. He's alive. He has feelings. He has desires in his heart. He's a man, and we can know that man. And the bride of Christ is going to have a desire to be with him. Now, if that's true here in Peter, that Satan desired Peter, you better know now that Satan, with everything he's got, and lawlessness is progressing, the spirit of Antichrist, as we speak today, the spirit of lawlessness and Antichrist is progressing at a rapid pace. But listen to me, the focus has not changed. The focus is still, I don't care if it's political, national, whatever you hear, I'm telling you, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare, good against evil, holy against that's satanic. It's the powers of hell, once again, trying to get through Jesus through his body. It's all about hell after the body of Christ. This is not communism versus Republicans. I'm telling you, it's still a battle of good and evil. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. The powers of hell is doing everything it can right now so that Jesus Christ won't have a bride. But we know that's not going to be the case, because he said the gates of hell will not prevail, and the true bride is moving forward, not in a defensive position, but in an offensive mode, moving forth. Amen? Establishing and having a desire that is advancing, an intimacy that's advancing in the kingdom of God. So we know that Satan desires to sift us. If he desired to sift Peter, he's desiring to sift us, especially those in quote-unquote leadership. He's desiring to sift. But Jesus here had a desire as well. Now notice this. It's amazing here. The Word of God never misses a thing. Jesus did say that Satan desires to sift you, but it was only after Jesus had said, I desire you as well. And I guarantee the desire that Christ has for me is greater than the desire that Satan has to sift me. Amen. Don't forget that. So get that in your mind so we don't get some mentality. We're going to walk around here looking for demons behind bushes. I don't look for demons behind bushes, okay? All right? I don't try to listen to voices that's going to tell me all this, that, and the other. So get that in your focus. Now, there's a longing in the heart of Christ here. And then we see the enemy rises up. The enemy rises up to speak and to try to sift Peter as wheat. Now, Jesus uses many different ways to get our attention. And he tried to get Peter's attention here. He tried to get Peter's attention when he said there, Simon, Simon, behold. Let me read it to you again. Somebody, Luke 20, let me read it to you again real quick. Look what he said. He's trying to get Peter's attention. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. He's endeavoring here to get Peter's attention. But obviously, Peter didn't understand. He didn't understand. He didn't acknowledge that Satan desired to have him. He didn't understand the trial that he was going to go through. In the midst of this, Jesus is desiring to draw Peter to himself, and Satan comes with his desire for Peter. And so Jesus tries to get Peter's attention when he says, Simon, Simon, it's just like Frank. If I say Frank, and I sense Frank's not hearing me, I say, Frank, Frank, I will try to get his attention. That's all that Jesus was doing. Don't be spiritual. When he said, Simon, Simon, all he was trying to do was to shake Simon, Peter, and get his attention. For he would see what was about to take place. That's what happens a lot of time when the word's preached. The preacher has prayed for your soul. The preacher has spent time alone with God. He has a responsibility to the flock. And sometimes he tries to get your attention. Because he sees the road you're traveling. He sees what's going to happen. That's why a preacher would dare get in the pulpit and say, pray. He'd almost say, please pray. He would say, come early before the service. Prepare your heart for the word of God. Some people get tired of hearing it and they think it's an old fad thing that some preacher just won't. I'm telling you, there's a reason that preacher keeps saying that. He's saying, Simon, Simon, Satan's about to try to sift you. I've seen a lot of people try to be urged and prompted, and they sit and would not hear and would not receive and blindly went into a trial that took them out. When God was trying to warn him all the time. He tried to get to Peter's attention. Peter wouldn't hear him. That's what Satan was saying, Jesus, listen very carefully. I know you long, and this is what was happening here. Satan was saying, Jesus, I know you long to draw your disciples to yourself. I know you do. You want to draw them to yourself. Jesus, I know you have a cry in your heart. I know you do. But I'm going to put Peter's desire on trial. I'm going to put it on trial. For that's what the word desire there means. It means that it literally put on trial. I desire Peter. Jesus says Satan desires you, Peter, to sift you as wheat. And what the word literally means, desire there means, is to put you on trial. Satan wants to put you on trial, Peter. I want to put Peter on trial, and I want to find out if Peter's desire for you is real or not. I want to find out if the desire for you is real. You see, when wheat goes through a sifter, it separates the fine from the coarse. Alright? So he wants to sift him as wheat. He says, I desire to sift him as wheat. I want to put him on trial. Now I'm going to put Peter on trial. I know you got a cry in your heart, Jesus, but I'm going to put Peter on trial here. I'm going to see if his faith is real. I'm going to see if he's real. I'm going to see just how much he loves you. Alright? When wheat goes through a sifter, it separates the fine from the coarse. And when you really narrow down the meaning, what it does, it separates or distinguishes the fact from the fiction. That's real wheat versus the husk and everything else. All you want is that that's real, the real wheat. So it's going to separate. And when you narrow the meaning down here, it really means to separate the fact or to distinguish the very fact from fiction. Now listen very carefully. Jesus simply said, Peter, Satan wants to put your desire for me on trial, that he may distinguish your desire to be fact or fiction. Let's find out, Peter, just how much your desire is real. Let's find out how much you said you'd die for him. Let's find out if it's real or not. Are you with me now? Let's find out if it's fact or fiction. And the same is true today. The same is true. As the word is preached and the truth is exposed, even in our own personal lives, Satan many times comes to try to, he desires to show us whether or not, are you really fact? Are you fiction? Mr. Leon, are you very real? Are you just spiritual? Mr. Riley, are you real? Is this all this desire and all these emotions? Is it really real? Are you really? And we know that Satan can't do anything what don't pass through the hands of God first. Don't misunderstand me. Is what you got really real? So the Lord many times allows the enemy to come and to test us. And a lot of times we find out what we thought we had wasn't real. But it's never to condemn us. It's that we will open our hearts up and truly embrace that which is real. So he allows Satan to come. He says, Satan desires to put you on trial. He's going to try to find out here whether you fact or fiction, Peter. You're sounding good, Peter. You're sounding loud. You're saying you'll die for me. It sounds good, Peter. I'm smiling because you've all been there. Said a lot of good things out of your mouth. But when it came right down to the pudding, the proof in the pudding, you didn't have it, did you? Now, I'm going to encourage you in a few minutes now. He said he desires, and I'm going to let him. I'm going to let him sift you here. Fact and fiction. Truth is going to expose you to truth here. Satan is desire to show you whether your desire is fact or fiction. He's going to put you, he's going to put your desire on trial. He's going to put your desire on trial. And here's where you and I had better be thankful that Jesus Christ is very sensitive to where we're at today. Okay? Look at what verse 32 says. Look at what verse 32 says. Are you with me now? Have I made it simple? Verse 32 says, But, I'm going to let him put you on trial. I'm going to let him test you now, but I prayed for you. And what did he pray? That his faith wouldn't fail. So I'm going to pray for you that your faith not fail. That's all he said. I'm going to pray that your faith not fail. And when you get converted, strengthen your brother. Did you get that? Satan's going to put you on trial and find out whether or not your desire for me is real or not. And he's going to find out a lot of it ain't real. But I'm going to pray for you that your faith not fail. And when you get converted, strengthen your brother. He acknowledges he's going to fall flat at his face, but he acknowledges he's going to get converted and be able to strengthen his brothers. Why? Because Jesus is going to pray for what? One thing. That your faith fail not. Faith fail not. Did you get that? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You see, there's a cry in the heart of Jesus to draw us unto himself. Now listen, there's a cry in his heart to draw us unto himself. But Satan desires to show Christ that your desire for him is not real. It's just emotional or fleshly, that it won't last. It won't stand the test or the trial. He wants to show Christ that if he puts you to the test, you'll find that your words or commitments don't hold water. You sound good, and we've had to live there. We've all had to live there where we sounded good. We sounded committed, but when it came right down to it, we weren't. And Jesus knew that Satan was going to try to put him on trial to show Peter, your commitment's not what it ought to be. But Jesus here is sensitive to Peter. He's sensitive to him. And he's praying for Peter. He's now, his ministry is not finished. It's going on now in the ministry of intercession. And he's praying for you and I. And so he's praying for Peter here. And he prayed that Peter's faith would fail him not. Because he knew that Peter's zeal and emotions and commitment and desire would fail him. But he prayed that his faith wouldn't. He knew Peter's commitment was going to fall flat of his face. He knew Peter's words that sounded good was going to fall flat of his face. He knew Peter's zeal was about to put him flat on his face. But he said, I pray that your faith fail not. His desire, his commitment, his fleshly desire, his fleshly zeal was going to be found to be fiction and not fact. Amen? Wouldn't it? It wouldn't be real, would it? Would not be real. Oh, he sounded good, but he was about to find out that all that bluster was not real. It was fleshly and it wasn't in God. And that'll take most men out unless Jesus is sensitive to us, as he was Peter. And so he said, I'm praying for you, Peter, because he's about to take you and put you on trial. And I'm telling you, you're going to find out that most of your blowhard is fiction. Amen? But I'm praying for you, Peter. Listen. And I'm praying that your faith won't fail you. Now, what did I tell you faith was? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when Satan got through with Peter, he would know that he had no real desire for Jesus. And if faith had left him, he would have had no hope. If faith had left Peter, he'd have had no hope. Because when Satan got through with him, he didn't see no real desire for God, no real commitment, no real zeal. He was running across the hills weeping and crying. No real zeal, no real cry, no real commitment with God. And if faith had left him, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If faith had left him, Peter would have had no hope. Are you with me now? Now listen, carry it one more step further. He'd had no hope, for faith hopes for things not seen. Faith hopes for things not seen. In essence, Peter would see, he would see his desire was not what it ought to be. He wouldn't see very little, if any at all. Peter would not see, he would not see, when the devil got through with him, Peter would not see any desire, any commitment, almost none whatsoever. He wouldn't see any. He wouldn't see any. But Jesus was sensitive and prayed so that with faith, Peter could hope for a desire and for a longing for Jesus, although he couldn't see any. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Peter couldn't see the desire, he couldn't see the commitment, but he had faith that could hope for that no matter if I don't see it or not, I'm going to believe for the evidence to come to be real in my life. Do you get that? I'm going to say it again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When the devil got through with Peter, Peter couldn't see much of anything in his life of commitment or desire for Christ. So if he'd have based it all on his seeing and his sight, he'd have fell flat on his face. But Christ says, I'm praying for you, Peter, that faith will still be there, and that faith will be a thin line that my grace will flow through. Praise God. You won't see no desire, but I'll give you a desire from heaven. Praise God. He just prayed that faith would be there. Flat of his face. But faith didn't fail him. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see it. I can't see it with a natural eye. But there's still evidence in my life that there's still some desire for God. And it's by faith. It's by faith. It is by faith. Was Peter converted? Have you read behind him lately? Have you read his epistles lately? Have you read where he said, add to this, add to that, and add to the other, about growing and maturity and the promises of God? Did he get converted? Do you know why he got converted? Did he all of a sudden shake himself and get it all together? No, sir. Something called faith stirred in his heart to believe for the unseen. To believe, I know I don't have it together. I know I'm flat on my face, but there's something stirring in me called faith. And I'm not going to make it a God. It's about that size, but it's big enough to let the grace of God stir a desire in my heart to love Jesus, praise God. And it wasn't years and years later. It wasn't years at all. It was just a few months later, 60 or 70 days after this incident, that Peter walked into a street one day in a gate called Beautiful, and he walked up to that man and said, I don't have much, but what I have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He said that by faith as well. By faith. Faith is not to be a god, it's not to be an idol. But without it, we can't please God. For in that thin line of faith travels the grace of God and God's strength. And you're going to need faith right up to the last moment. I said you're going to need faith right up to the very last moment. You're going to have faith. Because faith is what that childlike, that obedience travels on. That grace, that desire, that strength travels through faith. Have you ever been to a place where you felt that you didn't have it? The commitment was gone. You thought you could do it, but you couldn't. And there was no hope. Nothing. You couldn't see anything. I'm telling you why you're here today. I'm telling you why I'm here today. Because Jesus was praying for you that your faith wouldn't fail you. You didn't see anything in the natural, did you? Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you that your faith don't fail, because faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. When Rick couldn't see a thing, Jesus was praying, but your faith hadn't failed, Jesus. And there's still enough of that line for the grace to flow through to pick you up tomorrow, next week, and next year. Praise God. Hallelujah. Once again, no liberty to sin and do our thing. None whatsoever. But saints, without faith, there's an abiding need of faith in our lives, so allow the grace of God to flow through that we may truly have His desire and His strength. Not I, but Christ that lives in me. Praise God. Now, did you get this on faith? Did I make it too large? I didn't have a great message on faith today. None at all. It's very simple. When we don't feel like we have anything, we got enough faith. Praise God. We got enough faith. Jesus said, I'll just pray that your faith will be enough for the grace of God. That's all it is. That's all it is. Let it be that. Let it just be that. And you won't be down because you don't feel like you got great faith, or you won't be up and proud and arrogant when you feel like you do have great faith. Amen? And there are those that get there. They feel like they got a corner on the market and a corner on faith, and here we go, and we're going to tell everybody else how to have faith. No such thing. Amen. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Amen. And not ourselves. It's totally in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.